All right, we're looking at 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. Paul here is, you might remember, writing to Timothy to give him encouragement and instructions and corrections for in persevering in the face of obstacles and sufferings. He's reminding Timothy of just what we believe as Christians, things Timothy knows but has to be reminded of, and we do too. Especially when circumstances get dark, it's time to turn to the fundamentals of the faith and remember what our lives are founded upon, what our hope really is what Paul is directing Timothy towards. So let's hear God's word. We're looking this morning at verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Man, let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for revealing all the truths of the good news of the gospel in Christ and your sovereignty, your will and purpose in gathering of your people. We pray you'd bless these truths to our hearts and shape us by them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in 18th century Scotland, boys, when they reached an age to work, or they reached an age where they were wanted to be independent, which was quite young at times in those days, sometimes they would choose, because they were on an island, to sign onto a ship, usually a merchant ship, for a year or two. And it was not uncommon when they were embarking the first time on such a journey for their minister. Scotland was almost entirely a Presbyterian church in 18th century especially. And so to give them a charge as to scriptural things to remember, words to send them off with, that usually wasn't just a charge, but a letter to remind them of certain circumstances they may encounter and their Christian duty and how to respond to these things. Things to remember when the ship inevitably would run into storms and death would be close at hand. Are the ports of all the cities that they would come into throughout all the world, really the known world for them, all the sorts of allurements that they would face and temptations for bearing up like Christians under bad captains or better captains, good captains, just general Christian instructions with the assumption that the boy would desire to represent Christ on this voyage and in his duties, which would no doubt present a great challenge. It's hard just to remember the words of a charge before you leave, but the idea was for him to pull the letter out and refer to it again and again and again, as well as, of course, take the scriptures with him, especially to refer to. Well, here in this letter, Paul has given Timothy instructions he can refer to again and again. He's not writing this for us or Timothy just to look at one time and say, okay, I've got it. It's things to refer to again and again in these difficulties, especially that Timothy is facing. And we would expect that Timothy did just that, that he got this letter from Paul and read it and applied it and continued to do so. To help him be faithful until the end of his life with all the things he was facing, which we've been through. Timothy was facing a lot. He had health problems, Paul will mention, that wore him down, made him weary. You know, he had Roman government that was becoming completely hostile toward Christians and the Christian faith. He was wearied by all the false teachers that were coming against the church. Paul will discuss and talk about that throughout this letter. So this is something he can refer to again and again to enable him and help him by God's power to depend on God and the truths of Christ rather than the things that he just sees in circumstances before him. So we too are to refer to these words, not only as the words of Paul, of course, but these are the words the Lord would have us live by. That's the whole purpose of him giving them to us, that we may learn to exalt him in all circumstances and to live by his words. And in this passage this morning, Paul gives us a sort of a synopsis of his reasons and purpose in the ministry that does not change no matter what happens or what we face in this world. But the purposes of Christ, God in the gospel of Christ, remain unchanged, even if the world seemingly is falling apart, as Timothy probably thought it was. So the first thing in these words to remember that Paul gives us is the summary of the gospel. In verse 8, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." When I went through my ordination test, you're probably aware that in our denomination, when somebody they feel like they're called to the ministry, there's a requirement, there's a process to go through. And one of those end of the process is that you have to take ordination tests from the presbytery. Our presbytery is Mississippi Valley Presbytery, and it's made up of ruling elders and all the teaching elders, ministers, there's a committee that especially examines candidates for the ministry when they want to go through ordination, and I went through that process as well. And one of the questions I remember when they asked me in one of the process of the test, can you summarize the gospel in just one verse or one sentence? And I remember my response was Romans 5:6, Christ died for the ungodly, which is true. But if I had one sentence now to recommend to people to remember the essentials of the gospel, I think it would be this verse. You need to be able to unpack it, at least some. But if you understand this verse, you can hang on to the truth for sharing the gospel with somebody or bolstering your faith in any situation. I think that's Paul's design here. Timothy knows all the truths connected to this one statement of the gospel Paul summarizes here. But it's like one of those little compressed files that people put a lot of information on and just have a short title, what's in it. But if you unpack it, it seems to be endless. But this really is endless of the truths that you can unpack from this little short statement that Paul begins with. Remember Jesus Christ. So he's already reminded Timothy of the incredible accomplishments of Christ by his atoning work on the cross, that he has destroyed death. He has brought life and immortality to light. He is the way of reconciliation with God. There's life in his name, which is above all names. And we're always to be reminded of that. And his name here is, of course, important just to remember it. It says, remember Jesus Christ. Jesus was the name that the angel, you remember, told Joseph he was to give the child Mary was carrying, because his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus itself means the Lord saves. So that's a revelation from God. Just in Jesus' birth, his very name indicates the Lord is doing some great thing. That's why the good news is pronounced from the angels at his birth. That glory to God in the highest. He is doing something great in this child whose name is Jesus. And Christ means Messiah, the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God, the chosen ruler over God's people. Now, he's going to be the ruler, as the scripture says, over all peoples. All are going to bow the knee to him ultimately, but he's especially the ruler of his people, of the ones that God is going to redeem through him. He's going to be their sovereign ruler. They're willingly going to be his subjects to their glory, to their joy and his glory. So he is the divine Son of God. He's fully man. He's fully God. He reveals all the attributes of God to us, God's glory And he's worthy of honor and worship. None who trust in him will be disappointed. So remember Jesus Christ is very important for Timothy when he's going through trials. It may sound just fundamental, but it's vital to his faith to remember him. Timothy's given to fear. Fear is paralyzing because the mind becomes transfixed on what it fears and the helplessness to change it. I mean, if you've ever felt real fear, it's because of a helplessness associated with what you're fearing at that potential time. And it can be paralyzing to us. And this is kind of what Paul is addressing Timothy, the object of his fear. Timothy's thinking too much about it. It cannot be escaped or defeated in some way. And so it's causing him to fear what he has no need to fear. I mean, there's perfect safety in Christ. What can man do to me is the summary of the scriptures if I'm right with God. It's not possible for any devil or any man to snatch one of Christ's people from him. If you have no reason to fear God's wrath, you have no reason to fear anything in this world. Whatever the Christian has to endure, Paul is reminding Timothy in this epistle and in verse 9 that we'll look at, is in relation to their eternal life in Christ. Their relationship has already begun. They've already begun. I mean, if it's on a long line like this, the time of, you know, suffering that Paul has to endure, which was terrible suffering, or Timothy, is you can't even see it. It's microscopic. I mean, Paul talks like this all the time. Momentary sufferings that we have to endure in the name of Christ that aligns us with Christ, his sufferings on our behalf. The degree of fear experienced during suffering by the Christian is directly connected to their level of unbelief. Paul has little unbelief, very little fear, facing terrible hardship and death. He directs Timothy and us to remember Jesus Christ, who, with a proper view of, mitigates or lessens any fear we have. The degree of the fear going down is directly related to the degree of our opinion of Christ and his sufficiency for us. And so he's Timothy, who is, again, not a prodigal child. He has been very faithful. He's endured many sufferings and hardships. But Timothy is also susceptible to the schemes of the devil, to seeing only the darkness and forgetting the power of the light above it and so forth, has to be redirected to fix his eyes on Christ. And Paul says that he is Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection assures us, of course, first of all, of our justification with God, because it reminds us, it proves that God has accepted the one true sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the atonement of our sins. He's raised for our justification. We can look at his resurrection and say that God accepts what Christ did to make me acceptable to God. Because Christians are more convicted of their sins than anybody else, of course, because the Holy Spirit gives them those convictions. So they worry more about God's holiness and God's wrath than people in the world. And so they need this reassurance. He's been raised from the dead. God accepts a sacrifice on your behalf. Because anybody who thinks that they can walk into the throne room of God and be accepted by God on their own righteousness has never been truly convicted of God's holiness or their sin. But Christians are. So when he says raised from the dead, he's directing Timothy to remember that you're perfectly acceptable to God because of what Christ has done for you. That he is sufficient for you even in the face of death. And of course, this transcends or trumps any circumstance or any other issue we can face because we have a right standing with God in Christ, and the promises of the resurrection of our own bodies is connected to Christ's resurrection in due time, in God's own timing. The Christian is never not to keep before him in his mind the resurrected Christ, that he is forever the risen one. When we come on Sundays on the Lord's Day. It's a reminder that He was raised on this day. That's why we come on the Lord's Day, we call it, because our Savior, our Lord, was raised from the dead on this day for our justification before God. And we're always confronted in our fears and temptations whether we believe this is true or not. Remember Jesus Christ, Paul says, raised from the dead. I mean, if that's false, then Christianity's false, and it's of no importance. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance, and Christ is worthy of all our devotion and loyalty, no matter what we face here. That's Paul's argument to the Corinthians on the resurrection of Christ. It's his argument in all his epistles. The thing we have to avoid, as C.S. Lewis once said, is making it moderately important, just in case is true important. We have to be resolved, as Paul is instructing Timothy, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That is the truth. Above all other truths, it points to who He is and our hope and our future with God, that He's made us right with God. The next thing Paul says here to help remind us of the certainty of this truth, the evidences that God gives us, is he says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead and descended from David. So this phrase, descended from David, tells us that Jesus was a descendant of David literally, and that it wasn't by chance. It means Jesus was the one written about throughout the Old Testament, throughout all of those years, hundreds, thousands of years written down, it was written about Christ. In 2 Samuel 7, God tells David, one of your descendants will reign upon the throne of God's people forever. He, of course, meant Jesus, the Christ. But Paul doesn't just mean for Timothy or us to recall just this one passage in 2 Samuel 7, though it's a very important passage, of course. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Christians going through any trials or struggles can turn to the Old Testament and say, this was written about Christ. This isn't by coincidence. This isn't by chance that these things unfolded. You can see the very hand of God in this history of the Old Testament and these prophecies about Christ. David himself was a type of Christ. He defeated the Goliath, who's a type of the devil himself. He defeated him because he was oppressing God's people. He was threatening. He was causing fear in God's people, that they trembled at it. But David was the type of the one who came and slew the giant, one better than David, one greater than David, who was to come and destroy the works of the devil. The Old Testament promised it would be one who would be both king and savior to God's people. The prophets wrote about it. Israel's history depicted it, as well as explicit statements when the angel of death passed through Egypt, killing the firstborn in the plague of death. He passed over homes that had the blood of an unblemished lamb sacrificed and the blood applied to the door. Death passed over those doors. It entered into the homes where the blood was not. The wrath of God, death because of sin, entered into those homes. It's necessary for our faith to see that everything Jesus Christ was and is and did was according to the Scriptures, unfolded exactly how God ordained it to unfold. It didn't just happen by chance or coincidence. It happened according to the hand of God and is written down so that we would believe. This is my gospel, Paul tells Timothy. This is my gospel, to contrast it with false gospels out there, he will mention to Timothy. This is the apostolic gospel. This is God's truth. But also he's saying to Timothy, this is my gospel in that this is my good news. My good news is not to avoid suffering in this world, if that's what it entails to follow Christ. That's what he's telling Timothy. That's not our good news. Our good news is that when we face the evil of men in this world, that this is what we are suffering for. Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the remedy to my fear. It's all by the hand of Almighty God. I remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my good news. This is God's good news that we embrace. So Paul gives a summary of the gospel that when we unpack it, gives us all we need to remember the primacy of God's good news in our lives. The second thing he shows here as words to remember is the role of suffering in the gospel. Verse 9, he says, "For which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a prisoner." Here, Paul reminds Timothy that the gospel provokes a reaction. And in this reaction or opposition, to the gospel, there is, of course, a demonic element. Men are naturally opposed to the gospel. Judas betrayed Christ. Satan was in Judas. Judas was complicit. He did what he desired to do in betraying Christ, but was also firmly under the power of the devil. These two things go together, the scriptures teach us. In Ephesians 6, Paul reminds Christians in Ephesus that the hardships that will arise because of the gospel are provoked by demonic powers, spiritual forces of evil, he calls them. "We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against powers of this dark world." Men are accomplices, but it's important to know this other factor, because this is not going to end until Christ comes. The devil knows his time is short. He's full of fury. Be aware of his schemes, Paul instructs us. Paul has experienced this his whole life as an apostle. He's always been able to look beyond just the men that opposed him to the demonic forces behind the opposition to Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "I've suffered many afflictions for the sake of the gospel. Beatings, imprisonment, sleepless nights, hunger. I've often been without food and in the cold, exposed with no shelter. 5 times I had 39 lashes, stoned. 3 times beaten with rods." And all this suffering that he's endured is now culminated in being chained like a criminal, awaiting execution. It's like us being in an orange jumpsuit in shackles, shameful way to end life, all for preaching the gospel, which is the only hope for men to escape death and hell and enjoy life and joy with the living God through Christ. Despite the severity of all the sufferings Paul had to endure, Paul does not say, "Where is God?" He doesn't say, "How could a good and merciful God allow me and other faithful servants of Christ to suffer in this way at the hands of evil men?" Paul believed that his right standing with God through the forgiveness of sins outweighed any temporal sufferings, that he had received great favor from God. He says this in many other places in his epistle, that all Christians have this same view of their sufferings. Martin Luther said about his sufferings, he said, I pray to the Lord when I was converted, "Do what you want with me, Lord, now that you have pardoned my sins." And Luther lived that out. And he knew many sufferings and dangers in his allegiance to Christ. But Paul also believed that suffering for Christ and the gospel had a God-ordained role in the spread of the gospel. He says, "But God's word is not chained, even though he's physically restrained." Paul says, God's word is not chained. The power of God cannot be contained. The gospel spreads from faithful Christians in prison, from fleeing persecutions to other lands and other places, from hospital beds, foxholes, as well as pulpits in every land. God has connected suffering to the spread of the gospel to show his power and to remind his people that the world is evil which we sometimes forget, and it is opposed to God. Christians don't just have to endure. They can find joy in the midst of even sufferings because they are part of the will of God in reconciling the world to Himself through those sufferings. God is going to have a people His very own, and it will be through the proclamation of the gospel. The Christian's duty is to support that proclamation and the church, no matter what the cost may be, to looking to the end of what God purposes for His people. And that's what Paul does here in the last thing. I mean, his third word is remembrance here, is self-denial for the sake of the gospel. He says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may have salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul shows how he views his sufferings again. His focus is on the gathering of God's people. That this is God's will, the gathering of His people. And we saw this in Psalm 33. You see it throughout the scriptures, that God's going to have a people. I mean, that's His nation. That's His people. It's the elect of God through all ages and every tribe, tongue, and nation. He gathers from them and He makes up a people His very own, who are the apple of His eye, His treasured possessions. Those who come and He redeems them by His grace and His love for them. The elect are all those who have sincerely believed in Christ or will sincerely believe in Christ. None outside of Christ. So Paul endures for their sake, meaning he doesn't just grumble and endure his suffering. He has ambitions for what God desires. And you see the primacy of the church in Paul's view of this world, that his service is primarily for the church, for the building up of the saints, and for the bringing in of people into the kingdom of God. He's still praying while he's chained for the spread of God's kingdom. He's still writing. He's still proclaiming the gospel however he can. He's thinking of the welfare of the churches. He's working. Paul sees potential converts in his enemies, in the jailers, in the rulers, in the immoral people of the society he's in, people who mock him, just like Christ. But he doesn't only have in mind those who don't yet know Christ. When he says he serves the elect, he has in mind the perseverance and the preservation of those who are in the church. They require continual exposure to God's word in the midst of difficulties and temptation. Paul was laboring for us as well when he was in that prison writing this letter. He was laboring for all those who would be in Christ on all the subsequent ages and generations. So we have this epistle, which is the Lord's word for us, encouraging, warning us, rebuking us, instructing us, reminding us of Christ and the gospel, so that we may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is just like Peter. Peter says, as long as I'm here, I know it's good for me to remind you of these things, that you may reflect on these things, that you may be built up in your faith and strengthened to endure until that day, so that we may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. All that matters is knowing God through Christ, being one of His elect, and honoring and glorifying His name. Paul denied himself for the sake of God's elect. He looked away from himself. He found joy even in suffering, facing death, because he was in conformity to the will of God for his life. It is when our own self-will is crossed that we become anxious or bitter or fearful. Things are not going our way. But Paul saw things were going the way God wanted them to go. That his purpose was to do the will of God in whatever circumstances and providences God brought. When we deny ourselves for God's will and God's purposes, we can find joy in plenty or want, as Paul says, in ease or difficulty, because we are desiring things to go God's way and God's Spirit is full in us. Paul is encouraging Timothy and us to look away from ourselves to God and His people in Christ, those who are His, those who will be, to serve God's purposes in the building up of His church, and to live ourselves in remembrance of these words that He gives us of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your word and truth. We're thankful that, Lord, You are determined to gather Your people to Yourself, and that You are determined to have us as part of that community now and forever. We pray that we would live out lives worthy of that calling You've given us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.